When prophecy is ongoing, there is always exhortation. Again, that it's not always appealing to the emotion. A person's mind can be stirred up by teaching or conviction without there being an emotional display. Someone is preaching or evangelism or teaching, then prophecy can be involved, or should be at times. Conviction of sin under preaching or exhortation for sinners and saint alike is prophecy in action. See, that would be prophecy with exhortation going along. Usually when people fall under the conviction of sin, it does disturb them. Usually it disturbs them emotionally, affectionally. It is a sideline. It is a part of being human. My emphasis is, though, it is not the foundation. I've seen people sit under conviction. I've had people come to me and say they were convicted of their sin, but they didn't repent. So it stirred them and exhorted them, but it produced no fruit because they did not do what? They did not act out of their will and do what was required. So all of their feelings and emotions availed them nothing. You know, it just disturbed them a little bit. But it did not disturb them to action. So true sound teaching and true sound exhortation always looks for an end result. It looks for conformity to the truth. It tries and attempts to encourage the person to act and conform to the word and the will of God. If it has not done this, then it has been in vain given to the person. The one exhorting or preaching or prophesying may have fulfilled their ministry perfectly, and that's all they can do. But they cannot make the decision to obey or submit to the word of truth. Only the individual can do this. We probably have the perfect example in the preaching of Noah. The scripture says he warned the godless for 120 years, and he never got one convert. That ought to tell you something, how dark the times were. So again, when exhortation and prophecy, again, which teaching included, it comes, it cuts, it strikes, it disturbs the hearer. It is usually more pronounced and evident, and the person, again, usually would respond emotionally. But again, emotions and moods vary with individuals. Some people are given more to emotion. Some are more thinkers or conservative. Again, these are neutral things. It does not mean the person's spiritual or not spiritual. It's simply a matter of personality. Some people are overly emotional. Some people are overly dry and never react to anything. But again, neither displays or reveals what the person's heart is and what's going on at that time. I do not use the word emotional here, for much that is emotional is not necessary, these outward displays. If emotions are forthcoming, it is not to be irrational and uncontrollable. That's the problem we have in much religious gatherings. It's uncontrollable, uncorrected fanaticism. And the early church, the apostles did not put up with this. Today they put up with this. And they call this being spiritual. And they call this being filled with the Spirit, when much of it is nothing but human fanaticism. And if you look, you can find it in other religions. You can even find it in voodooism. Many of the things that get out of hand in emotionalism and so-called Pentecostal and charismatic churches even, some of them borderline and are no different than what's done in spiritism. See, in itself, emotions and moods are neutral. People can be moved emotionally by anything. Again, we can take the same subject. A person can have affection and feeling and emotion and excitement and everything in a marriage relationship. But they can have the same thing in an adulterous, fornicating relationship. The same feelings, emotions, they're no different. They feel just as good, they feel the same. It shows you that they're not spiritual in themselves. They're neutral. They're things that can be used for good or for evil. This the church should not put up with and never should, is fanaticism and allowing people to disrupt what is going on in a meeting. Much of this is nothing but a poor, misguided soul seeking attention for themselves. And at the root of this is pride and self-seeking display, which is of the corrupt nature. It is not of the godly nature. It is of the lower nature. And Paul did not permit this in his gatherings. They did not tolerate this. Now, see, I'm not speaking of true weeping and recognizing when the spirit of conviction and enlightenment comes on people when they are under the spirit and they're being convicted of sin and enlightened. Again, these can be exceptions to what's going on, but it would be revealed, and again, its fruit would be forthcoming. But decent and orderly means the individuals are not to disrupt true prophecy or exhortation or teaching. They are not to interfere with it being delivered or ministered to other people. See, when one person is not the speaker, the leadership, not the teacher, the exhorter, when they interfere with a meeting, they are totally out of order and should be told to be quiet, and if not, they should be removed. Again, the whole church should not suffer for the spiritual selfishness of an individual. So again, I'll just throw that in, but we don't have much of that problem in the true church because we don't have much of the true church going on anymore. But all can receive exhortation, teaching, and life. God has determined this, and this is what he wants if there are gatherings of Christians together. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, real briefly. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. See, often the translators said encourage, but actually the better word here is exhorted. What do we want? Those who prophesy, those who preach or speak, whether they be teachers or exhorted, under inspiration, that means the Spirit is moving them. That is prophecy then. Remember, it's for the moment then to get a result, to stir people up with the Word of God. And it says it's to be done for what reason? Prophecy. That people can learn. So God immediately tells us that prophecy is to teach. See, it is a teacher. And that all may be exhorted. What are they being exhorted to do? To conform to what is being spoken. To take the warning, the admonition, to take the instructions or the teaching of what's being spoken and being inspired by the Spirit and apply it to the person's will and to his mind, that there would be actions or conformity to the Word of God. So again, 1 Corinthians 14:31 puts the three gifts, prophecy, teaching, and exhortation, in a nutshell here. And it's good because that's the way it should be at times. But again, when Paul says you may all prophesy, again, he does not mean that, as some have taught in error, that everybody in the group can stand up and prophesy. So, like, this is very popular at one time. But if you were in these groups, you would see they were speaking out of their own spirit and they had nothing from the Lord. He meant, though, in the gatherings, and again he told us this in the verses before, that the prophets and exhorters were to speak two or three. He limited it to how many. So again, he didn't mean everybody in the group can get up and prophesy when they want to. People won't read the verses before, and they will build everything, and they will have church gatherings, and have everybody get up and share a word, and then they quote the scripture, because you can all prophesy. It shows you spiritual ignorance of people when it stares them right in their face and they turn their eyes against it because they like the next verse. See, when people pick and choose, I can only guarantee you one thing, they're on their way to hell. They are distorting the Word of God, and when they like what they like, everything is from the self-lower nature, and there is no spiritual guidance in this. How can these people stay spiritually stupid for so many years on verses that are so plain that a kid in the fourth grade could understand what it's saying and could tell you what this word means there? But see, they don't have that spiritual sense because demons often motivate these people, and they like what they like and they don't care about anything else. So again, we see that prophecy teaches and prophecy exhorts. So it's astounding then, and it's wonderful that if Paul valued prophecy above all the gifts, you can see why. Because it not only had God speaking for the moment to convict and disturb the hearts of the individual, he could teach them and exhort them at the same time. See, again, it was in a nutshell, and this is why Paul considered it the greater of the gifts. And so that is, again, good that he said that all may learn and all may be exhorted. They wanted people to be exhorted. Yet this third gift, teaching, is at the foundation, as we said before, of all ministries of the Word of God. It is the basis for any and all lasting ministries. Anyone with apostolic or prophetic ministry, any evangelism or pastoring or preaching or ministering of the gospel must have sound doctrine, and these people should be teachers, or they have no business doing what they're doing. All ministries of the Word of God are and must foremost, they must be able to teach. And see, even Paul in Hebrews implied that all mature Christians, he said, you ought to be teachers by now, but you become dull of hearing. Why did they become dull of hearing? Because they did not heed proper exhortation. They did not take its warning seriously, and look where it got them. And see, what was his cure? He told them on several occasions in several places, and he implied in that epistle that you need to be exhorted, that you need to warn, and you need to take seriously. So that's why he told them, exhort one another daily. That's why at the end of his epistle, his last words basically were what? Bear with this exhortation. He says, listen to it. He was actually implying, you should be teachers. You've been given enough to be teachers, but evidently you're not applying sound principles. So I'm going to provoke you or stir you up and tell you the good, the bad, the ugly. If you do and you don't do this, what's going to happen to you spiritually? So again, teaching has to be at the foundation. Exhortation is simply to promote this. Again, in Ephesians 4, you can hold your place or go with me, whatever's easier for you. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14 again. And he gave, speaking to Christ, gifts to the church. He was speaking of individual ministry. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And what was the reason for this? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He's speaking of teaching and exhortation in here. To the building up of the body of Christ. Not only evangelism here, it mainly means maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, full maturity and understanding Christian doctrine and sound teaching is what he's talking about. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, our duties to him, what he's done, what he is for us, and how we're to follow him. To become a mature man. He's talking about Christian maturity. See, notice in Hebrews he said, you ought to be teachers, you ought to be mature, but you're childish, I'm going to have to give you milk again and you're immature. He wasn't complimenting them when he said this. He was reproving them. And he says they can all measure up to what God intends, the fullness of Christ. And what is the result of good teaching and exhortation? And what is the result of these ministries, pastors and prophetic offices and teaching and so forth? He tells us, as a result of this, that we are to no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He makes it very plain. What is the purpose? So you won't fall for false teachings. So you won't be deceived. So what did he do? He taught them in Hebrews, and he exhorted them. He taught them, how can you go back to the old covenant? It doesn't work no more. The only thing that works is the judgment of the law. But all of the sacrifices won't cover your sins anymore. You will stand exposed to the God of wrath if you remove yourself from Jesus Christ. That's what he was telling them. That was a part of his teaching. And part of his exhortation is, you better not do it. Go back and see what the scripture says. What are you going to go back to? So again, the purpose of all of these greatest ministries, the ones that are the most sound, the most powerful, those who have the most authority, are what? The teaching and exhorting ministries of the Word of God. We can see the connection here. And again, all of these ministries have to be done by sound doctrine and teaching and sound exhortation. All of these people would exhort at times in their ministries. So this is what we're finding. Not only did the Hebrew writer, he instructs them, he simply goes down the list and tells them why the covenant of Christ is better. He shows them the advantage of it. He shows them the danger if they want to remove themselves and try to go back to the law. See, they want to go back to the schoolmaster, and in a sense, the Apostle Paul was telling them, the schoolmaster died. The master's come now. He's done his job. He's not there anymore. You know, basically, we've entered into a new system. A better covenant is what he was telling them. So again, the purpose of all these ministries is to mature Christians in sound teaching and whatever means it takes to do that. This is to make disciples unto the Lord. So if you go back to Ephesians, he says, what is the purpose? That they won't be children, that they will be mature. See, that's making disciples unto Christ. When you can mature a person to where they can discern between good and evil, that means they can judge their conscience properly. They can look at situations under the Word of God and the Spirit's guidance and tell good from evil. See, some things are questionable. It's not to them. They can look at the Word of God and see its application. Again, they don't fall for every little thing that comes along. They know how to use the Word of God to judge these new things, so-called new revelations. They know where to put them in their place. They know what is valid and is not valid because they were taught soundly. And so when we make disciples, when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, that's what he meant. And then he gave the church, the body of Christ, these ministries to do what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to mature. So we have with the Hebrew Christians, they weren't maturing. Some of them were going back. They were falling. They were being tested. And because they didn't stand with sound doctrine or endure what they were supposed to endure, they were slipping away. And so he had to exhort them that you're not listening to sound teaching. You should be spiritual teachers, he was telling them. And here I have to start over with you. You have become dull of hearing. That means your senses, like the Laodiceans, you're becoming spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. And like Jesus said to them, and you don't know this. Well, Paul wanted them to know, you're in a dangerous situation. You know, you're thinking about rejecting Christ because you're going through hard times? He has no words for them. He told them what was waiting for those who rejected Christ. And he said, they'd receive a greater judgment than anybody under the law. He was saying, if you're worried about your suffering, that ain't the kind of suffering you need to be worried about. What do you think is going to happen to you if you despise the Spirit of grace and insult the very person who keeps you saved? What kind of hope is there left for you? And the implication is there is none. So he not only admonished them and encouraged them, he gave them comfort in the truth, but he gave them severe warning of the wrath of God that would come upon them if they rejected and went back. So he mixed no words with them. See, they told them the truth. They did not pamper and baby people in a lie. They did not confirm people in their lie. They didn't say, oh, the poor person's under trial, so we understand. Now, he said, basically, without saying it outright, implied you're going to hell if you turn your back on God. And you reject him now. You think the law is so wonderful. You won't understand the wrath that will come upon you that even the law could not do. So he warned them. And again, that's what he intended to do. He says, you've laid aside. See, you become babies again. You've gone to every wind of doctrine. You're trying to wriggle your way out of God's dealings with you. Thinking, well, I just will go back to the law. How many times you've heard professing Christians and backsliders, well, it's just too hard. I just got to go back to the world. And they might as well say, well, I got to go to hell now because there's nothing left. But then you don't hear them saying that, do you? But that's the end result of where they're going and what's going to happen to them. So again, the Word of God, teaching and exhortation, the reason we endure it is for our maturity. It's for eternal destiny. And again, each time we use that word endure and bear, that means there's opposition, there's struggle, there's warfare. And they never mince no words. Through much tribulation, that's what the same word means, thrashing. That's where the word tribulation comes. Through much thrashing, God separates the wheat from the chaff. That's a part of his chastening, is to deal with that which is unprofitable, to deal with that which is not spiritual. Again, that's the part of the putting off of the old, that the person can put on the new things. What is the purpose, again, of sound teaching? And while we endure sound teaching and endure exhortation, it is, again, to keep the Christian from false teachings and from deception. They are to speak the truth of God's word with love, the agape and goodwill of the hearer, that being the end result, their spiritual and eternal well-being in God's will and word. This is what the apostles believed in, and this is what they taught. Yet again, they never pampered, they never excused, they never sympathized with the evil heart or the person who was considering turning from God. They didn't baby them and pamper them and say, "Oh, you poor soul." They warned them of the judgment to come. So he said, don't let there be in you an evil heart. Don't even be considering rejecting God or turning against him. What will be left if you do this? See, that was what he was trying to get them to see. Though the Apostle Paul highly valued, again, prophecy as a greater gift, prophecy he understood that would teach and exhort. We read that scripture there. You know, that's what prophecy does. Prophecy is based on God's Spirit moving through the speaker, the inspired one for the present hearers, those who are hearing it at that time. So it is truly the Word of God, alive and powerful, to expose and reveal the hearts and conscience of the people. See, that is the purpose of good, sound teaching. But see, again, as the Apostle told us, the time would come, and we're there, when men would not endure sound teaching. Well, surely if they won't endure sound teaching, they will not endure exhortation. See, once the teaching's gone, they have nothing to base anything on. They don't want to hear it. So again, as the writer would say, they judge themselves, as Paul said, to those who rejected the gospel. He said they judge themselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. So true exhortation and preaching, if you will, should and often does include prophecy and teaching. When exhortation is not under or with prophecy at the moment, then it is building itself on sound instructions or the teaching or the systematic expounding of God's Word. That's what mostly, again, we get when we study the Word on our own. Again, we can be inspired, and sometimes the Spirit enlightens us and we sense things. But in general, exhortation and prophecy comes through the speaker and through those who are called to proclaim God's Word. Where prophecy is Spirit-inspired, it is still subject to the written Word of God's instructions and its commands and principles that are already set down for us. So again, that should expose many false teachings, but nowadays it doesn't, because when people will not endure sound teaching and exhortation, it's like the writer said, if they won't mature, they will give themselves to every wind of doctrine and deceitful teachings that come along. And see, and they'll fall for every one of them. See, if their foundation's not proper, they have nothing proper to stand on. So the Spirit and the Word always agree. They are in harmony. Exhortation exhorts the teaching of Scripture and gives it practical application. That is what it is to do. See, the reason, often we can say too, exhortation and sermonizing again, it takes the Word of God, again, rather than systematically verse for verse, because often, you know, apostles didn't basically teach that way. Most of theirs was exhortation of the Word. They looked at the situation, they looked at what they were dealing with, what area, the depth of the people, and even the individual, and they applied the Word of God to them that they could understand the verses and Scripture, that their eyes could be enlightened. And again, that's what he meant for it to do. Systematic teaching can help no one if the person cannot be stirred or comprehend what's being said. Again, people study the Word. But again, there's nothing wrong, and there's a place to systematically study instructions in God's words and his principles. See, that's the part of maturity. You do not depend on the outward stimulus. You do not depend on your emotions and moods being stirred. Your renewed mind is capable of looking at it and analyzing it and understanding it. And it may or may not move the person at all emotionally. But again, people that first come to the Word, and people often need to be stirred. They know the Word of God, but they won't apply it, or they minimize it, or they try to skip over it. And a person who exhorts when the Spirit's moving will not allow them to do that. It convicts them of sin. It disturbs them. Many people know Scripture. They need no more teaching. They need exhortation to apply it. It's like, you know enough. They do something about it. See, because it ceased to affect them. They're studying it to the degree, they're only getting information, but it's not appealing to their spirit. It's not moving them to action, so it is dead. It is the letter of the law that killeth. So you can see why many people avoid what I call sound preaching. And you don't have many sound preachers anymore in the pulpits. Again, like sound teaching, they're not wanted because they disturb people's hearts and minds. And that's not a popular thing to do today. When you want to grow a church, when you want money and power and numbers, you can't exhort and teach people with Scripture because it won't get them there. You have to appeal to their carnal nature. You have to appeal to their greed. You have to appeal to their selfishness. And that's what many of the teachers and ministers do today. So much today that is called exhortation is false. It was the watered down of God's Word and the hard Scriptures. It encourages people in lies and false assumptions about God and His Word. This is very popular today. And the apostles warned us that this would happen in the end times. This is, again, very popular. Large gatherings that put much on stirring up people. See, they see the value of exhortation, but it's not spiritual exhortation according to the Word. They see much value in stirring up people's emotions and their feelings and their tears. It's easy to get money out of them when you do this. If you can get people in an emotional state and pass around the money bag, people give more. That's why these churches are so, settled. Their foundation is built on beautiful music and good instruments and singing, anything to stir people to an emotional high, to a hyperventilating state, and then get the money out of them. See, Scripture says they're trained in covetous practices, deceitfulness, see, but they know it works. And then the people feel good. Don't matter if they're in sins or not, they feel good. They feel God's love. See, that's what they think. Has no scriptural foundation whatsoever. It makes them feel good. It tells them that God's presence is there. I've watched them over the 40 years. I've seen people stirred up by a hymn and music, and they shed crocodile tears, and they leave, and they beat their wife like they always did, and they abuse their children, and they're unfaithful. But boy, they'll tell you, oh, I felt God's presence. I felt this. One of the popular ministers, I did this for years. He could preach sound doctrine, but he'd go to a prostitute's hotel room several times a month. But when he was in church, he felt God's presence. He knew foolishness. These people are deceived by their lust. They're lied to by their moods and their feelings. And we need to understand this. See, again, what do these exhorters tell them today? I am special. We're all sinners. God wants me happy and rich. It feels so good. It must be God. All of these plausible statements that make them feel good and assures them of God's love. But not one of them are based on sound teaching or what God says about himself or his word. See, but they don't care. It's like, as long as it makes me feel good, it must be God. It feels so good, it must be God, and on and on. This is nothing but a lying spirit encouraging self-interest and self-seeking, and casting away sound teaching on the cross life, self-denial, and suffering for righteousness' sake, and especially living a holy life. You hear people call themselves Christians who live in adultery and fornication, and eventually get to the place they don't see nothing wrong with it. They'll split hairs. I've seen them do it. I've talked to them, and ministers are falling for this. They'll do anything but intercourse and think that they're okay and they're holy. No, they're perverse. They're perverse before God, and they make themselves more perverse because they make themselves a sham to the world. Even the world looks at them as being perverted because they're not normal. Get off the fence. Get on one side or the other. But see, we have this. We have all this stuff going on because of feelings and moods. It feels so good. you know, and has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. Christianity is based on the action of the will conforming to the Word of God. Never once is it talk about our feelings and moods. These are byproducts. Christianity is based on obeying the truth of God's Word. So it's not about how you feel about it. See, that's why it's called taking up your cross daily. It is a dying to the self-nature to follow the Lord. And it doesn't always feel good. So see, that cannot appeal to the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm, and the false. Because their whole life is based on how I feel. And does it make me feel good? Someone once said, and I wondered, they say birds sing because they enjoy life. People drink liquor because they don't. You know, they're always looking for something because they're miserable to fill their life. And nature itself enjoys itself. Because, see, again, the animals are not in their sins. They don't understand what's going on. They just enjoy what they're made to do. But man is fighting what God made him to do. And he has marred the image of what God intends for them to be. Therefore, he must be restless until he subdues that old nature. So again, the exhortation today counters the exhortation of the Word of God. True exhortation encourages one to confess and forsake sin, not just confess sin and continue in it. True exhortation has to rebuke sin. It will not tolerate a license to sin. It will not excuse sin. But what must it do? It must rebuke, reprove, and judge it. And that's the thing that most of the ministers, they fight against. Judge not. Don't correct nobody. Just love them. You know, they say the exact opposite of what sound teaching says you're to do to these people. See, again, they've perverted the Word of God and confirmed people as the false prophets did into lies. They're saying, peace, peace, God loves you unconditionally no matter what you do, and these people are going to hell believing this. No wonder the Scripture says they will weep and gnash their teeth, and they will be speechless when they see they believe the lies of the false shepherds. But see, they were responsible. They wanted to believe the lies, and they did. Again, they're told lies that God loves them unconditionally. Again, in general, that is not taught in Scripture. Again, God's nature is goodwill and love, but the way it's being taught as an excuse, or it will cover their sins or assure them that God is still with them, but the Scripture does not teach this. See, again, it's a lie. It will not confirm them. The Scripture says, and even in the epistles, that if we forsake or separate ourselves from sin in the world, he would receive us as sons and daughters. And he warned he would not otherwise. Otherwise, James says, if you love the world, you make God your enemy. Well, see, that's not taught too much today, is it? Now, if you want to split hairs, God's nature again, love again his enemies. This is not, in a sense, unconditional if you take in its full context. But it will not save them, so they will go to hell in that state. So what good is teaching someone the unconditional love of God if it won't get them into heaven? See, that's what they need to come back to. So that unconditional love has no value to the sinner or the lost. And these are the ones often that are being told these lies to excuse their sin or tell them they're okay when they're not. And the false shepherds do this for them. Exhortation is to encourage, uplift, comfort, and sound doctrine and teaching. That's part of its job. Exhortation cannot stand alone. It must promote sound teaching of Scripture. See, many of the preachers and teachers today, they have cutesy sermons, they get into politics, they get into everything else except for sound teaching. They use Scripture out of context. They use a few verses and then they twist them to say what the Scripture does not. So it cannot stand. True exhortation has to stand on sound teaching. Yet again, it has the power to stir up, to remind, to admonish Christians as to why and how they should apply biblical teachings to their own personal lives. If in this dark time most true prophecy and exhortation is lacking, the true Christian will have to often stand more on the sound written Word of God. That is true. Yet if one does not avail themselves of the opportunities one has when there is teaching and preaching available, they cannot expect any extra grace from God. They can expect a reproof from Him. Yet if we find ourselves out of the many so-called Christian churches because we can't endure their false teachings, then we must spend more time laboring in the Word of God in prayer. Otherwise, we will lose the strength and the insight that we already have. Let's go ahead and stop here. Lord, give us wisdom in Your Word. Help us to apply Your Word. Help us in our age that we live in that we can endure sound teaching, that we can endure exhortation, that we can endure the Word that is not always pleasant, but if it's sound, that it will keep our souls. Help us, Lord, to recognize that which is false and that which is a lie, and not look to our left or right, or look at what the masses are doing, or what is acceptable by so-called Christians, and come back to the Word of God, for it will last and it will abide when everything else falls apart. Help us in these dark times to realize this, that we have to hold on to the truth and let no one rob us of our position in Christ by lying teachings and lying exhortations. We ask for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.